some familiar faces, some new faces that are not familiar to me. My wife, Erin, is here in the front row. David and Ella, two youngest children. I have two children right now at camp, at Emmanuel Bible Camp. I know, I'm sorry. they are working on staff at Emmanuel. They have a staff training weekend. Then we're dropping David off this afternoon to camp. He's very excited about that. And then we're taking back off to Nova Scotia to the Halifax area where we currently live. And so I want us to continue to pray for camp ministry. God's a lot of the incredible activity that God has done, the work that God has done in my life, has happened through camp. Let's continue to pray for Saggy, pray for Emmanuel, and that God would move in a powerful way amongst everybody that are involved in camp this year. If you don't know, I'm currently a chaplain with the Canadian Armed Forces after spending many years in pastoral ministry in Alberta, Saskatchewan, and this past time in Prince Edward Island, Charlottetown. Also, I forgot to introduce my in-laws. Carl and Jackie are here too. Welcome them as well. Jonathan asked me just a moment ago to share a little bit about what chaplains do in the armed forces. I'm currently posted to Halifax, and I work with the Navy, a little bit with the Air Force in Shearwater, and going to be deployed perhaps in the fall for a short deployment, and so ask you to pray for me and my family as they do that. Really, what my primary role is to care for people, care for the members of the armed forces. It's a very dark world, and the armed forces is the kind of environment where you can often feel just like a number. And my purpose and my role is to shine the light of Christ in that darkness, and to be salt, to be light, and hopefully point people to the only hope and the only source of forgiveness and reconciliation with our Creator. And I constantly have incredible conversations with men and women who are so open, so hungry, so thirsty for something that is true and something that is real. I have conversations with people that I've never had in 21 years of pastoral ministry. Just because people are confronted with the reality of life and death, of good and evil, they see things and they do things that most people typically do not even think about. And because of that, they are forced to think about things that often people in the world today can just push to the back or explain away. And so it's a tremendous honor and privilege to be invited into that culture, which it is a very unique culture, be invited into that context in order to be the light of Christ to people that need the light of Christ, need the love of Jesus. And so that's a little bit of what I do, and I'll do that, Lord willing, as long as my body survives. Today I'd like to look at the book of Jonah. Actually, just five little short verses at the beginning of Jonah. You can open up your Bibles if you have them with me there. I love the book of Jonah. In fact, it's probably my most favorite book in Scripture. I'll share a little bit about why it is in a little bit, but I see myself in Jonah an awful lot. I never watched late night TV, but some of you may have heard of Jay Leno. when Jay Leno was still on the air, he used to do a segment in his show called Man on the Street. And he would interview people just randomly up on the street. And one night, apparently, he cornered some young people to ask them questions about the Bible. And so he asked them random questions about the Bible. And then, of course, you know, you get some hilarious results. And Jay Leno turned to the young man and he asked, who, according to the Bible, was eaten by a whale? And the confident answer was Pinocchio. We obviously, if you grew up in church like I did, you know that it was Jonah. And so I'd like to read just a little short portion of Jonah. I'd love to spend a lot more time in Jonah because there's so much here for us, but it's hot. And we probably don't want to be here that long. Let me read from Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And I'm going to read from the English Standard Version this morning. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. You know, one of the great things about the book of Jonah is that it honestly shows the personal failures of someone who claims to be a man of God. And I'm sure if we're honest with ourselves, like me, I find myself in this story an awful lot. In fact, the book of Jonah is a great place to turn to critique our own spiritual condition. In our information-based society, we are fixated on indicators. You know, we have weather indicators. We have economic indicators. We have political indicators. We even have indicator lights in our cars. It was the same in Jesus' day. In fact, Jesus chided them for understanding the weather better than the spiritual conditions of the day. A number of years ago, we only had three children at that point, we were gifted with a car. Can you believe it? Somebody just said, here's a car for you. And so for a one-car family at the time to turn into a two-car family, it was a tremendous blessing. And the car, I still have it. I still drive it to work, back and forth to work. But it has its idiosyncrasies. It's a bit of a lemon. I wouldn't share that with the person that gave me the car. But one of the things, it's grown to have more and more issues with it. But one of the things I noticed when I first got the car was, the tire pressure sensor would go off. And you know, that indicator light would go off on my dash saying, it looks like you have a flat tire. So I pull over and I look at the tire, and, you know, all my tires were fine. So I go on my way. And that kept on happening, and I kept on turning over and looking at the tires because I think that I got a low pressure in one of my tires, but it wasn't the case. It turns out that I think that the sensor's gone bad. Now, I haven't fixed it. And so the indicator light keeps on going off. In fact, every time I start the car, bing, you know, you got a flat tire. And I've just grown to just ignore that. Just ignore it, because it comes on all the time. You know, sometimes God puts those indicators in our lives, and we hear them so many times, we see them so many times, that we eventually just ignore them. Just forget them. So I'd like just to draw to our attention very briefly some indicators that we aren't submitting to God. Now, I have six of them. Okay, so heads up, I'm going to try to breeze through these real quick. It's not a three-point sermon, it's a six-point sermon. Indicator number one, we ignore God's word. We ignore God's word. You know, I want you to notice the phrase in verse 1 of chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. You know, God constantly tries to speak to the hearts of his people. We need to ask ourselves, has God spoken to my heart about any area of my life recently? In reality, it's not a question of whether God has spoken, it's a question of whether we're listening. Ultimately, we ignore God's voice that speaks to our hearts, I think, for a few reasons, but let me list two. Two reasons why we ignore God's word sometimes. The first reason we ignore God's voice is we don't like what God says. We don't like what he says. You know, what if we feel convicted about that guilty habit? Well, chances are we just push that conviction away. What if we feel convicted to come clean to a loved one about something you know that is going to hurt them? Well, we might push it aside. Imagine how Jonah felt when he heard the Spirit say, "Go to Nineveh." He didn't like that at all. And we'll talk about some of the reasons why he didn't like that in a moment. When we start to rebel against God, it typically begins right here. The second reason we might ignore God's voice is because we don't value and we don't love God's word like we should. The primary way God speaks to his people is through his word. What if you and your neighbor are bickering about how the hedge is trimmed between your two properties? And then you read Jesus saying, "So if you are offering your gift on the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Go first and be reconciled with your brother or sister, then come and offer your gift." What do you do? God's word is truly a love letter. And when we are struck by the reality of the love God has for us, we will want to hear from him and draw close to him. So ignoring God's word is an indicator that we need to make some changes in our lives. Indicator number two, we harbor hidden sins from our past. A drunken husband snuck upstairs quietly, and he looked in the bathroom mirror, and he bandaged the bumps and the bruises he had received in a fight earlier that night. Then he proceeded to climb into bed, smiling as he thought that he pulled a fast one over on his wife. When morning came, he opened his eyes, and there stood his wife. "You were drunk last night, weren't you?" He denied it. "Well, if you weren't, then who put all the band-aids on the bathroom mirror?" Have you ever tried to hide sin? Maybe you sinned years ago, but you never confessed it or tried to apologize for it. Instead, you hope to sweep it under the rug or hide it in the closet. Maybe the sin was committed against a loved one or a friend, Maybe it was an act of pleasure seeking. Maybe it's a secret addiction. Jonah had harbored a hidden sin from his past. Look at that phrase, go to Nineveh. He hated Nineveh. He was racist. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrians. And the Assyrians were an inhumane people that scoured the earth. What made the Assyrians so efficient and feared was that they had a strict take-no-prisoners policy. They would pull out the tongues of their captives. They would skin them alive. Then, as they left a conquered city, they piled the skulls of their victims outside its ruins. Perhaps Jonah, the man whose name actually means dove, had grown popular as the prophet that denounced the Assyrians. And maybe now he feared he would lose all credibility with the Israelites if he went to preach an offer of grace to the Assyrians. But now this hidden sin had come back to haunt him. Now it became the excuse for his rebellion against God. Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. You see, if you harbor hidden sin, this indicates that you need to repent. Indicator number 3. We neglect our evangelistic responsibility. God told Jonah to call out against Nineveh in verse 2. Most people know that the Jews are God's chosen people. But have you ever thought about what they were chosen to do? They were chosen to take the knowledge and reconciliation of God to the nations. When God called Abraham, he told him he was going to become the father of his people. And God told him, I will make you a great nation. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God entrusted evangelism to his people. And now the church is under the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. We have the responsibility of carrying the gospel to the world. But are we sharing our faith? Because if you read the book of Jonah from the beginning to the end, you are going to find that it's the story of God's redemptive work in the world. First of all, we have God, and he loves the world and sends us into it. The love of God is available to the wicked and the vile, as well as the polite and the self-righteous. And then we have Nineveh. The Assyrians are the unconverted that desperately need to know both God's love and their impending judgment. And then finally, we have Jonah. Jonah is the one sent to share the good news, to share God's love. He was glad to speak for God to the good people, but he refused to speak to those that appeared to need the gospel the most. Our indifference to the lost, or the inclination that God loves us more than he loves those who are outside these four walls, is a pretty good indicator that we need to submit to God. All right, indicator light number 4. We decide to deliberately disobey God. This is a pretty blatant indicator. I want you to notice the single word, but, in verse 3. But. Jonah knew exactly what God required of him. Instead of listening, he decided to willfully disobey. Disobedience is a gentle word for rebellion. For some reason, we have come to believe that God is willing to bargain with us over his commands. We tend to think that it is reasonable for God to make exceptions to his rules just for us. Or at least compromise to some degree on his expectations. But God doesn't negotiate with his commands. He didn't for Abraham, he didn't for Moses, and he didn't for David. He's not going to do it for us. If you're living in outright rebellion, or if you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, and then qualify it with a but, then you need to submit to God. Indicator number 4, we run from our calling. In verse 3 it says, but Jonah rose to flee from Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You know, those words are even more stark when we remember that Jonah was a prophet of God. Notice a couple of phrases in here. First, it's flee to Tarshish, the opposite direction of Nineveh. You know, this is the insanity of running from God. Everyone has a Tarshish in their life. What is your Tarshish? It's the place we go that's the opposite of God's will for our life. It might be our job. It might be a relationship. It might be a habit. Jonah tried to run as far from God's call as possible. When I was called into ministry at camp, I was a young teenager. And this calling was one of the most real encounters I ever had with the Lord. But by the time I had finished high school, I decided that ministry wasn't really for me. And so I went to university in order to run from my calling. And I tried to pursue something that I thought would fulfill me. And the cruel irony is that by the time I finished university, I couldn't do anything but to go on pursuit, preparing for God's calling on my life. And when we are told that Jonah tried to flee to Tarshish, we are told he's trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. You know, I had originally entitled this message, Returning to God. But can you truly escape the presence of God? Of course you can. You can run, but you cannot hide from God. Even in the darkest, most vile, most sin-filled moments of my own life, God was still there. He was still as close to me as those moments when I most felt and experienced his presence. Psalm 139 says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make it my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. Neglecting your calling is an indicator that you need to return to God. And then finally, very briefly, this is the last one. The sixth indicator is that we disregard God's correction. In the midst of a God-sent storm, what did Jonah do? Jonah, according to our passage in verse 5, was fast asleep. Jonah's sleep, I think, is a good metaphor for spiritual indifference. Sometimes we're so asleep that we completely miss what God is trying to say to us. But we must remember that the Lord disciplines the ones he loves. So how do you return to God? Everyone has heard of John Newton. John Newton was the author of the hymn Amazing Grace. And he discovered grace and forgiveness through humility, honesty, and confession. Newton signed on with a slave ship leaving from Africa with its cargo. He was an experienced sailor and navigator, but his cursing turned hardened sailors' ears red. Soon the ship was caught in a horrible storm and was taking on water, and the crew had to pump 24 hours a day just to stay afloat. And the constant wind rocked the boat so dangerously that the sailors had to tie themselves to the deck of the ship to keep from being swept overboard. At one point, several of the crew even tried to throw Newton overboard, believe it or not. They figured that God was punishing him like Jonah of the Old Testament. And the captain declared that the only way that the ship was going to make it into harbor safe was by God's power. And he commanded everyone, including Newton, to pray. God, if you're true, Newton prayed earnestly, make good on your word, cleanse my vile heart, he wrote. After 4 weeks of storms and constant brushes with death, the ship limped into an Irish port. And John Newton, former free thinker, former slave trader and atheist, declared his faith in Jesus and became a well-known preacher and writer. Are there any indicators in our lives that are blinking, are flashing? Would you bow in prayer with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of love. You are quick to offer forgiveness. You are full of mercy. You are full of grace. Father, forgive us for the different pockets of our lives, different areas that we have become like Jonas. Heavenly Father, we desire to take heed and not ignore those indicators that have been warning us for so long. And Father, I pray that we would come to you in humility. And Father, that we would be honest about the reality of our situation and that we would confess those things to you. And Father, we thank you that through the work of Jesus Christ and the atonement that he made upon the cross, that we are able to walk in newness of life and find hope and freedom and ultimately forgiveness. Father, I pray that as some of these things that are written in the book of Jonah might remind us of some areas in our hearts and our lives that we need to turn back to you. So, Father, I pray that you give us the courage to do that as we seek your grace and your forgiveness. In Jesus' precious name, amen.